The first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We spoke on this line last Sunday morning. And always in years past, as I have given this psalm, I have spent one Sunday on each of the verses. But in my own life, it has enlarged so much that I know I can't cover it as rapidly as I have in years past. Isn't it a marvelous thing that you can take a child and as soon as it can learn to talk, you could teach it to recite this song. But the longest lifetime will never exhaust it. And it's in this sense that I approach it this morning, realizing that here is the remedy of every life. Here is all that you could ever know in this life or the eternities to come, the Lord, my shepherd. Last Sunday morning, of course, we spoke especially an emphasized assurance and laid down to some extent a basis for an assurance. Now, any of you know this. You remember how Jesus said? He said, if a man goes to war, he sees his enemy coming afar off. He said, he knows he don't have the wherewithal to meet that enemy. He says he gets to the fellow before the war starts and makes peace. Now, anyone that's a business person, man or woman, they know that they have to deal from a base of strengths if they're going to accomplish things. I remember what J.D. Wood said to me after they had been in the building business for some time, and while Bob was still alive, he said, Brother Hill, if we could only have had what we have now 12 years ago, we would easily be the biggest builders in the world. They were now dealing from a base of strength that they didn't have when they went out with the saw and the hammer and the little knowledge that they had and built one house at a time. Now, any venture has to be approached from this base. And it shows how God, as you study the Word of God, ever assured His own that He was with them, that He wouldn't forsake them, and that He would never fail them. In the book of Deuteronomy, you find God, as He was giving the law, He said to Israel, chapter 31, and read verses 6 and 8. I'm not going to quote all of it, but He first said to Israel, He said, be strong, of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid. And then to Joshua personally, He said, be strong, of good courage. And then to both of them, He said, I will be faithful. Or Moses said, He will be faithful. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. And then again, He said, fear not, neither be dismayed. I will bring you into the land. He said, there are seven nations there, more and mightier than you are. But I'll tell you what, they'll be food for you. I'll see to that. Later, Paul quoting from this portion in the book of Hebrews, he said, "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now I realize many of God's precious people live under the shadow of their fear of man. Their lives never get together. They never make the progress that God wants them to make. One way or another, they're turned aside. And so, this psalm deals from the base of strength, the Lord. Now, the first question in theology is the nature of God. And the second is His relationship to man. What does He want to be to man? What is He to man? What will He be to your life? Now, the gospel gives us all the light that there is on this relationship. And as glorious and marvelous as it is, as unspeakable as it is, Paul spoke of being the least of the less than the least, but he said, "To me is given this grace to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He spoke of it as being unspeakable. The joy that was unspeakable and full of glory. There is never a ceiling on anything that God can do for you. There's no limit. When He, in the book of Ephesians, set forth that glorious panorama of God's purpose in your life, He said, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think of Him according to the glory, the power that worketh in us." And so the gospel gives us all of the light that there is on our hopes and relationships with God. And as marvelous as it is, I have mainly worn out several Bibles since I was saved. And instead of it wearing me out, it has made me stronger, greater, better. And yet, as glorious as all this is, you can sum it up in two phrases. First, God is reconciled to man. Isn't that a marvel? God don't have a thing against a one of you. He has nothing against any man that's in a penitentiary. He didn't have a thing against Hitler that couldn't have been erased. You must think of that. And then, secondly, why? Because man has been redeemed. God, however, isn't reconciled because He made light of sin, but because it has been expiated at an infinite cost in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. God made Him to be sin for you who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God which is in Him. Oh, dear hearts. Now this fact is the good news, and it's to whosoever will. God so loved the world, that's the human race. And two, we who are saved is given the word of reconciliation. If you gave your heart to God, you can tell someone else. in the early days as Jesus walked by the seashore. He led one to the Lord and he got up and ran. At the well, he met a woman. She went into the city, forgot her water pots, said, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." You don't have to go to a theological school. It might, in fact, cripple you. Brother Copley, I can remember him being in the pulpit, and he came over some big words, and he smote his hand, and he said, "I have the awfulest time forgetting my college education." Read this Bible, and apart from proper names, you won't find anything that anyone couldn't grasp. Jesus made sure that you could understand it. And anyone can tell this marvelous, marvelous message of reconciliation. And yet, we must recognize there is a barrier between God and man, but not on God's part. For while God cannot look on sin with the least degree of allowance and will have no truce with it, His longing is to pardon it. And yet, His purpose is to put it away. And He will put it away. So, the only thing keeping anyone apart from the Lord is their refusal to accept that pardon. Why? You'd say, "Well, Brother Hill, why would anyone refuse this reconciliation? You mean God has nothing against me? He has nothing but goodwill toward you." Then, why? Why? Well, two things bring us to a refusal. And first, it is to accept it exactly as He describes it. It's such a marvelous thing in history. It's so universal in its application. It's so unspeakable in its blessedness. And so utterly unlike and beyond anything man can imagine or invent that many denounce it as an insult to divine holiness. Isn't that correct? Haven't you ran into that? I have many times. The Pharisees did. And so, precious hearts, secondly, others think it a presumptuous thing and too good to be true. Thus, some refuse to accept it as a free and an unmerited gift, because they're unwilling to be so cheaply saved, saying you simply have to do or be something for God to save you. Yeah, you have to be something, a dirty, rotten, lost sinner. And you are. Don't wait until you get to the white throne to find it out. All right. So, precious hearts, Christian assurance is a humble and yet a firm sense of the present acceptance with God. If I know I have $1 billion in the bank, I won't hesitate to buy a 15-cent piece of candy. Will I? Is there any way that you could have possibly exhaust God's power? The sun continues to warm the earth. Centuries, millenniums, how long, I don't know. It don't cool off, it continues. That's just one of God's creations. He gave it its decree and said, "Now you see that you do it." He said to the sea, "Come thus far, no farther." The winds are in his fists. Oh, precious hearts, how wonderful when we think of how we're accepted with God in the person of His dear Son. Now this is a doctrine so feared and hated, even by God's precious people many times, and yet it's so essential to our understanding and knowing God, our relationship with Him. It's the basis of the true happiness and our holiness, as well as our usefulness. Precious hearts, let me just pause here for just a moment. There's a lot of things being done religiously that are nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Don't you realize that? The prophet said, they, and I'm going to put it in a language you'll little better understand, they that build not according to the plumb line, there is no mourning for them. You build with this, or you build in vain. I'm not guessing. I hope you realize I'm not. Now, we may regard such with contempt and dislike or timidity and thankfulness, or we may simply ignore it as folly and denounce it as fanaticism. However, no one can be completely honest and not recognize the countless passages of Scripture with which both express and imply the absolute security of the believer. The unbelieving say, forgiveness can't be so cheaply given, that one must walk softly all the days of their life in the shadow of the cross, if possibly at the end they might receive mercy. Dear ones, it isn't our idea of what God ought to be, but what His own account of what He says He is. Our alienation and distrust sadden and weaken our souls, while confidence and esteem brace and ennoble us. Those who unhesitatingly and joyfully accept the Word of God as a fact find it to be the mainspring of obedience and service, producing a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory in the life that rests in Him. The one foundation of and for assurance is the person and the character of God. It's not how strong I am or how strong you are or what day you keep or what food you eat or the way you dress. This is not the base for my security, but what God says He's willing to be to me. Oh, precious hearts. What He is, and what He gives, and what we receive, He speaks, we listen, He promises, we believe. Abraham could have had that son long before he did, had he believed God. Don't you know that? But he's just like you and me. It took years for God to strip him down. He finally gets to the place after years and years. He said, well, now, wait a minute, Sarah. It's obvious you're not going to be fruitful. And I'm about to run out of ability to be fruitful. So before nature fails us, let's take Hagar. God surely must have that in mind. It only produced trouble and to this day trouble. That's right. Watch the Mediterranean and what's going on in that area. It's Abraham's offspring. One of them Isaac and the other one Esau. One Jacob, one Esau, one Isaac, one Ishmael. It's the same thing. Only after frustration and disappointment does he finally come to the end of himself. He's circumcised. Can you imagine circumcising a 99-year-old man? How much of a battle could he fight the next day? God had to cut him off. He had to cut away his strength. And resting in the tent in the heat of the day. Have you learned that yet? Here comes God. Sarah laughed. Why for doth Sarah laugh? Is anything hard for the Lord? Who made it possible for Isaac to be born? The strength of Abraham or the strength of Jehovah? Oh, we have an awful time learning it, don't we? Precious hearts, the one foundation of assurance is the person and the character of God. It is not what we are that we rest on, but what He is, what He gives, what we receive. It's presumptuous, some say, to believe this, but our danger is in doubting this. Israel, after their months in the wilderness, were brought up to Kadesh Barnea. Instead of going in, they said, we've got to find out if God told us the truth. So they chose a man from each tribe and sent him over there. And it's still that way today. 10 out of 12 or better come back with the wrong story. 10 of them said, giants, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Why, God has led us out into this wilderness to kill us and our children. He can't be what He says He is. He's playing with us. He's mocking us. He's dangling us. But two said, come on, let's go. Sure, they were giants, but they'll be meat for us. That thing that has you cornered, that thing that has you groveling in the dirt, that thing that's keeping you from being what God wants you to be. God's sufficient for it. He's well able to give us the land. He's well able to put down every foe. Now this psalm is the Old Testament doctrine on the subject of assurance. It teaches us to trust all in Him. It's not our changeful and erring frames and feelings, but His unchangeable love and purpose. The New Testament speaks of three kinds of assurance. The assurance of understanding, the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope. And in the full assurance of understanding, we find the soul's discovery of God. And then the full assurance of faith is the understanding of God's personal relationship to us. And then the full assurance of hope to the end is brought about by that full assurance of faith. And gives us that full assurance of hope to the end. The soul's discovery of God is His name. And in a sense, we all know that His name is God. But here He calls Himself a shepherd. Sure, He's God. My shepherd is God. Oh, you say God the Father. I never said God the Father. The triune God, with Christ especially being the shepherd. And the Bible is filled with this thought of shepherd. I think I could pretty well quote it, but I'm going to read Jacob on his dying bed as he blesses Joseph. In the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, he said, Joseph is a faithful bough, even a fruitful bough, by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Did you ever read the story of that young man thrown into a pit? Sold by his brothers, went into Egypt, sold again, thrown into prison, and so on. You talk about your hard times. Why don't you just shut up and crawl off in a hole and say, God, forgive me. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the Almighty God of Jacob. Why did he triumph? You know why he did. And then he says, from thence, from there, is the shepherd the stone of Israel. What do you think about that? Is that your shepherd? From him comes this strength. And so, then Asaph, in the 80th Psalm, in the first verse, he said, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Then Jesus, you remember how he said, I am the good. Paul in Hebrews said he was the great shepherd. Peter called him the chief shepherd. And again, the bishop and the shepherd of the soul. And we could go to many statements, but time forbids. But when we think of the confused manner in which man thinks of God, one says Hindu. Another says Buddha. We could go on and on and on and on with religions that absolutely do not represent Him whatsoever. And then so many of God's own precious people get in the pulpit and give the wrong impression. I was raised with a holiness background. I've told you many times about that picture that hung on our wall. I can see it yet. Storm clouds, lightnings, and one great big eye. And every place I went, that eye looked at me. And I'm going to tell you, there was no love in that eye. There was no mercy in that eye. There was no gentleness in that eye. I expected to get my ribs kicked in any minute. But mere power never made a penitent of anybody. Don't you know that? Shepherd. Shepherd. Now I know that He puts up whom He will and puts down whom He will. He's powerful. He's all powerful. Oh, precious hearts. He created everything. But the mere fact that He created everything won't help me at all. I don't need a judge. I don't need someone that's powerful. That weakens my position. If I were just a little bit maybe able to fight, I might put up a short battle. But I'm utterly undone. Nothing good about me. Nothing good. Get us all together. Get the human race and put it all together and put it together. You know what you come up with? Nothing. The Lord, Shepherd, Shepherd. Oh, precious hearts. Of course, He's so much. But if we see only a judge, what hope is there for us? For from the great white throne, it says, the earth and the heavens fled away. Here they went. Oh, God help us. Don't ever meet Him at the white throne. The Lord is strong. He's able to judge anything and everything. And remember again, He has put away sin at the sacrifice of His Son for the believer. But He's going to put it away. He'll put it away. I'll tell you about that deposit tonight, Lord willing. So precious hearts, oh, when we think of a shepherd, we think of knowledge. We think of protection. We think of provision. And oh, blessed be the God of our souls, of tender love. Now look at knowledge just a moment. In our country, I think you know that the shepherd rules his sheep, in a sense, by fear rather than by love. That is, he drives the sheep. Go up here in the mountains where the sheep are, in the areas of Montana and Wyoming and western Colorado and so on, and you'll find that they drive their sheep. But the Oriental leads his sheep and shows the way. The 10th chapter of the Gospel by John, verses 3 and 4, he tells us about that, him being the shepherd. And when the shepherd protects the sheep, often it's at a great risk to himself. Jesus said, I laid down my life for the sheep. David, when he met Goliath, said, you're but a youth. Oh, he said, I'm not afraid. He said, I kept my father's sheep. Lion got one of them. I slew him. Bear got another one. I slew him. You think we'll ever fully realize how much God loves us. How patient He is. Yes, He knows His sheep, His downsetting, His uprising, His thought afar. Why, He said, there's no thought in my mind that you don't know all of it. He knows you. Don't try to explain you to Him. He knows you. He's trying to explain you to you. Oh, I know we can get real chesty sometimes and get a high head like a peacock. But you'd better come to time. Oh, yes. But we think of the winter, of the cold, of the summer and its heat, of the drought. And the shepherd knows and protects because he is not a hireling. And not just because they're valuable to him, but he loves them. Isaiah says it like this. He shall feed his sheep like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry in his bosom and gently lead those with young. And to know the Oriental shepherd is to realize a bond is formed between the dumb and helpless animal as it learns to associate all of its needs with the shepherd. Paul would have us learn that. He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Why don't you believe that? He not only has supplied my needs, he supplied any want. Don't you realize that? Precious hearts. He wants to delight in you. Well, such a thing hints at the relationship between Christ and his child, the church. "I know my sheep," he said. "I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Oh, you say, "Brother Hill, this is dangerous." Don't be stupid. Who are you going to trust? Him or you? Well, now you can do who you wish. I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to do everything in my power to get you to trust him. Believe him. Now, he protects them not by isolating them from dangers, but through the fires and the floods. I was talking to Charlie yesterday, and I said something to him, and said, "Brother Hill, I needed that." God can keep you in the fire. Don't you know that? When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, why did God keep him all night? I don't know how long he left the children of Israel, the three Hebrews, in the fiery furnace. It seemed that and they saw it right away, but I suspect it was a little bit difficult to get them to leave that furnace because there was someone walking with them. Sure. Rejoice in what? Tribulations also. I suspect they were in there just jumping and shouting, beat the band. Don't you imagine? How did you act when you got in your fiery furnace? Oh, you say, "I've never been in one." Then God help you. God will never be able to reveal himself to you until he puts you in pressure places. He does not raise his children in a hot house. He says, "There they are. There they are." Do you realize he could take those beautiful flowers and make them grow on the North Pole? And they wouldn't just be frozen like that. You'd look at them and say, "What in the world? How is it that this bush is burning, but it don't burn?" Huh? Sure. Look at her. Look at her. She's got every reason in the world to complain and murmur. But she's just like a cork. Storms don't seem to bother her. I have to agree that she's facing the storms, things that I come apart for. But she don't come apart. How about that, honey? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. Bill, you better love up to her all you can. She's been walking with God, and one of these days, she's going to pick up. Well, I get like this, and I guess you get tired, but I could talk on and on. One day, it's going to be forever. Time will be no more. Isn't it a marvel that I've got him to visit with forever? Well, here he is. So he don't keep us from the dangers, but he frees us. He would rob us of his purpose if he kept us from the chances and the changes of life. Such would be a poor manifestation of his wisdom and mercy. Paul said that I may know him. And followed that up, the fellowship of his sufferings. That's the only way you're going to really know him. Do you want to know him? Stop whining. All right. So to keep us from the discipline of trial, of sorrow, by which we're trained for the throne, he would defeat that unspeakable glory that he wants to share with us one day. And yet, in any and every trial we can find, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and are saved. He who once taught, give us this day our daily bread, sits on the highest throne to answer the prayer. What about it? Is that right? You know it's right. But then as for love, he loves us with the strength of the Godhead and with all the sympathy of man. Oh, how can we who have felt that love tell it? I try. You see, man needed mercy. Man needed power. Man needed forgiveness. Man needed so much. And God was all of those things. But there was a great gulf. And only one thing could bridge that gulf. God so loved. Love reached out and out and out and out and out until the bridge. And the chasm was crossed. Now, he can be long-suffering, he can be gentle, he can be good, he can be glad, he can bestow, he can give us strength, he can give us everything. He can take a beggar from the dunghill and put him on the throne of a prince. He can take the weak. Paul, don't ask me anymore. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Do you realize the majority of the preaching you hear today is be something? Be strong. Sure, it says be strong and of good courage. But what is that strength? That's right. So precious hearts, how can we have felt that love and ever tell it? It is as boundless as an ocean. It goes beyond all heights, widths, lengths, and depths. And finally, we can stand timidly and doubting. Are you doing that?
Well, I'm afraid to believe that, Brother Hill. No, that's, someone told me that's damnable doctrine. I can't really trust God. I got to trust me. He reached out there in the middle of the ocean when I was going down the third time and lifted me to the top. And he said, "Now you rascal, you swim ashore. I'm going to let you drown." Huh? Can you imagine that? That's the way most people look at it. Why, men are paid great salaries to tell you a lie like that. But you just remember, this life is all the glory they're going to have. Ha ha. Let me tell you something, honey. You can trust Him. You can too. You can trust Him. Ha ha. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, yes. Underneath, if I fall, you reckon it says that? Though we fall. Huh? You mean to tell me it says something like that? Yet shall I not be utterly cast down? For underneath are the everlasting arms.
Hallelujah!
Oh, dear God, help us. So I can stand on the shore of it, you know, Brother Geese, and I'm just shaking and trembling, and there's nothing of a hope back there. And I know I'm a dirty, low-down nobody. I'm bankrupt. I have no strength. The devil has trampled me and tromped me and robbed me and stole from me, and he's now ready to destroy me. But I'm afraid to step into that. Glory to God! And most of God's precious people get in the little shallow ripples and just get their feet covered. But oh, thank God, over 50 years ago, I just ran and dived in. Oh, the Lord will uphold him. I'm being carried on the everlasting waves, deeper and deeper and wider and higher. I'm learning to know the love of God that passes understanding.
Precious hearts, while every head is bowed on my left,